You're about to listen to a message from Peace Church in Middleville, Michigan. Feel free to share this content broadly, but please don't alter it in any way without our permission. We pray that you're convicted, comforted, and commissioned by the preaching of God's Word.
Psalm 128, Song of Ascents.
Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. You shall eat the fruit of the labor of your hands. You shall be blessed, and it shall be well with you.
Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house.
Your children will be like olive shoots around your table.
Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord.
The Lord bless you from Zion. May you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life.
You may live to see your children's children.
Peace be upon Israel.
Good morning, Peace Church. My name is Pastor Ryan. I'm the family pastor here at Peace Church. Our senior pastor, Pastor Adam, is away in Mexico visiting his parents. His parents moved down to Mexico to be missionaries, and so from time and again, he gets to go visit them. My parents moved to Hastings. So I get to be with you all this morning. Psalm 128 is the psalm we're going to be looking at these next 5 weeks, as we look at God's design for the family. Psalm 128 gives us a picture. This psalm gives us a picture of a dinner table and the people seated around that table. So for the next 5 weeks, we're going to be taking a look at each of the people around that dinner table. But being that it's the launch of a new sermon series, there's a few housekeeping items I need to attend to before we get going. First, for this sermon series, we've created journals. We made these in-house for you and your family, whoever you want, to go ahead and take notes. We've outlined the sermons in these. Now, there's a couple purposes why we did this. One is so that as a family, you can take notes from the sermon as you reflect on God's truth, and that hopefully, as you gather around a dinner table, you can open this up and share your thoughts from what God showed you. The second reason is because we are asking growth groups to think about possibly considering pausing what they are currently studying and join us as we look at this, I think, really important topic of family, especially in our day and age. Also, starting next week, Ethan Ezekian will be hosting a faith formation class for growth groups downstairs in the gym. And he'll take the first quarter of the class and just kind of rehash what we talked about, remind us of and encourage us of God's truth, and then leave the remainder of the time for growth groups to go and study this content. Now, if you're not in a growth group, I still encourage you to come, as we will put you in groups with those who aren't in a growth group. That's starting next week, next Sunday night. And then lastly, just don't forget about tonight's Christianity and Culture class as we talk about how do we do devotions as a family. I encourage everyone to come to that. So for the next 5 weeks, here's the outline of where we're going. Here's the seats at the dinner table that we're going to be looking at. Today we're looking at the faithful husband. Next week we'll look at the fruitful wife. Now this isn't fruitful just as in she's the one bearing children, but that she's the one who's producing and helping to produce life within the home. That she's fruitful in bearing the fruits of the Spirit. Week 3, we'll look at the flourishing children. If our children are to be olive shoots around our table, how are they growing and how are we contributing to the growth of our children and the next generation as a church? For the last 2 weeks, we're going to look at the family with vision. Now, the first week, we're going to look at the family with community vision. That as a family, how do we invite guests to be at the dinner table, and how do we go and help make our community great for God's kingdom? And then last week is one I'm actually particularly excited about. We're looking at the family with generational vision. As we look at grandchildren at the table, as we preach on the place and the importance of grandparents and what it means to leave a family legacy I'm super excited about that one. So I'm really excited about this sermon series. Every sermon in this series will be broken into two parts. The first one will be called From the Family Bible. The second part will be For the Family Blessing. The first part looks at the role of that person seated in that seat. And then the second part looks at how that person brings a blessing from God to the family. And let me just say this. I actually know firsthand that maybe in your family, not every seat is going to be filled. Due to death, divorce, or maybe just God's determination, there may be some empty seats at your family dinner table. I want you to know that we are mindful of that. We won't ignore that. And so we're going to talk about God's plan even in the midst of that, however painful of a reality it is. So our main point today as we look at the faithful husband is this. The truly faithful husband reflects the perfectly faithful husband. The truly faithful husband reflects the perfectly faithful husband. As a reminder, we'll be walking through Psalm 128. That's on page 657 and 658 if you want to follow along in the Bibles and the racks around you. We've already heard the passage read by the Bowerman family. So let's go ahead and just pray and we'll dive into today's content. Let's pray. Father God, as we learn from your word today, help us all to see family as you've designed it. Father, I pray that you'd help the men in the room grow to be faithful husbands if they are so called, growing into the image of Christ. Help the unmarried men to be godly examples of faith, strength, and purity. Father, I pray for our young guys that they will see a future of faithfulness that you would have them live into, and by your Spirit, you would help them. And Father, we pray for everyone who is here today, and I ask God that by the preaching of your word, we'd all find truth and encouragement. We ask that you do this by the power of your Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. So I know that today is a sermon series geared for the guys, but let me just go ahead and start by asking the ladies a question. Whether you're married or not, what makes a good husband? What are you looking for? Do you even know? Guys, if I ask you the same question, let's just make top 10 lists. Ladies, what's your top 10 list? Guys, what's your top 10 list of what it means to be a godly, faithful husband? I wonder if we look at each of those lists, how many would have the same qualities? Would the priorities be the same? Now, I'm not saying this so that we hold ourselves against our own or each other's standard to see how we measure up. I'm saying that we take that, fold it up, set it aside, and we look at God's word, that the ladies and the men in the house would look to God's word to see what it means to be a faithful husband. Men, you're not at a loss to glean from cultural norms or societal standards of what it means to be a godly man and a faithful husband. We have God's picture right here. So that's where we're going to look. So let's look at faithful husbands from the family Bible. 3 points from this section today. The first one is this. Your heart is a temple that you are conceding. I'll go over them, then we'll dive into each one in particular. Your heart is a temple that you are conceding. Second one, your home is a garden that you are cultivating. Your home is a garden that you are cultivating. Thirdly, your heritage is a city that you are constructing. Your heritage is a city that you are constructing. All right, so number one, your heart is a temple that you are conceding. Men, I know that we don't like to talk about the conditions of our hearts or our feelings, right? Where do we even start? What does that even mean? Your heart is your drive. It's the thing that composes your priority list. It's the thing that directs your actions when your mind is too tired to do so. But there is a big problem. The prophet Jeremiah says that the human heart is the most deceitful thing there is and that it is desperately sick. Given this, we need to know, men and women, we cannot do this on our own. The word concede actually has two nuances. Concede on the one hand means to give up. I'm releasing. But concede also means to hand over, meaning someone else gets it. So when we talk about conceding our hearts, the temple of our hearts, we are releasing it from our own possession, and that means somebody else gets to have dominion over it. I know that I'm speaking metaphorically here. You know, it's, when we talk about things like our heart is a temple and we need to have Jesus come in and clean house like he did in the temple, as we see in Scripture, that he needs to clean it out and claim it for God. I know these are metaphorical type statements, so let me just speak practically for a moment. I'll dial down real far down. Maybe this means there are apps on our phone that we need to delete. Maybe there's some that we need to add. Maybe there are some movies that we need to take off our queue. Maybe there are things in our house that need to get thrown away. Maybe there's some things in our house we need to start putting up on the walls. Maybe there are some things in our calendars that need to get removed, some things that need to get added. It's about repenting of the bad things. It's saying no to things that may be just good things, but we're saying no to those so we can say yes to the great things that God would have us be a part of. I can speak practically for men, but I can't speak specifically for each man. And this is where men, we need to seek the Lord and ask him to reveal these things for us. So men, write this simple prayer down. God, I am asking you to convict, clean, control, and comfort my heart. I'm asking you to convict, clean, control, and comfort my heart. And then here's the key, let him do that. This psalm begins by saying, blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. So men, let's talk about your walk and your work for a minute. Your walk. When I talk about your walk, I'm talking about your faith. Your personal faith, your personal walk with Jesus throughout your entire life. Our faith, our walk needs to be marked by a fear of the Lord and of following the Lord. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord and who walks in his ways. Fear and walking. Or maybe to put it more bluntly for us West Michigan men, faith and obedience. Too many people here think they can have a faith in their heart even though they have no obedience in their life. The kind of life you live tells the world the kind of faith that you have. If you have no obedience to God, why would anyone think that you have a faith in God? These are not my thoughts. Jesus Christ himself says that a tree will be known by its fruit. I'm meaning a person is known by their actions. Secondly, your work. You shall eat the fruit of the labor of your hands. You shall be blessed and it shall be well with you. Your work equals your job, the way you provide. Do you see here? Do you see here how God, through the writing of these Psalms, he puts faith and work back to back. He does not separate each of these. Our work cannot be devoid of our faith. To be a man who has the right to sit at the head of the table starts with conceding our hearts and by having consistency between our faith and our work, the job site. We can't go off to work, turn off our faith, and then expect it to turn back on when we get home. If that's the case, if that's how you operate, it's not a personal faith that you have. It's a cultural religion. And that will bring no transformation to your heart or to the heart of your home. Young gals who are one day looking for a husband, look for a man who speaks more about Jesus than his job. Before we move on, men, I want you to think about who and how you are as the man of the house. We are called to be biblical, faithful husbands who live out, who are driven by our faith. But in my own experience, as I reflected on this sermon and thought about my own shortcomings, as well as sometimes of the men who confess in my office, but primarily as I looked at the own reflection in the mirror, I know that there are one of at least three categories that men can often fall into. And each of these categories may have good qualities, but in and of themselves, they're not how we should be. So take a moment and challenge yourself here by identifying which of these three you may fall into. Do you fall into the mule husband, the manager husband, or the mechanic husband? The mule husband, simply a workhorse. He's the husband that goes to work, works hard, provides well, but then he comes home and he stops providing in terms of spiritual and emotional support. See, after the workday is done, the mule and the workhorse go to the stall. For the mule husband, after the workday is done, he goes to the garage or the armchair. He provides for the home, but he does not lead it. Husbands, I'm the chief sinner in this category. We cannot give our all at work and then come home and give nothing. That's not a faithful husband. That's a workhorse. Or maybe you're the manager husband. You're like that site manager at work. You're not going to get your hands dirty. You're just going to stand aside and call the shots and tell people what to do. You're not being a father or a husband. You're more like a boss or a manager of the house. Or maybe you're the mechanic husband. You're only involved when something needs to be fixed. You're not the husband who does the routine maintenance of loving your family, keeping them emotionally and spiritually strong. You just address the needs when something is broken. Men, when it comes to our homes, we are not mules, managers, or mechanics. But the faithful husband, like the mule husband, is to work hard and provide. Like the project manager, is supposed to keep the big picture in mind. Like the mechanic, is to provide leadership, patiently working through issues. The faithful husband, as we see in Scripture, loves and fears the Lord with a spirit-filled life marked by obedience, a word we should all write down, men, obedience to God's ways and a love for his family. But men, to do this well, we must nourish our hearts with the words and the teachings of Jesus. Call them Bible studies, call them prayer time, call them quiet time, whatever you want to call it. We need to be spending time in God's word, saturating ourselves in the words of Jesus. And this leads to the next point. Your home is a farm that you are cultivating. How much work goes into farming or gardening? And I'm talking about even before the harvest. How much work, prep work, daily work needs to be done? A tremendous amount. We cultivate the home, meaning we water what we want to see grow and we weed out what we know should not be there. But how does a faithful husband water his home? I'll tell you how a faithful husband waters his home. With his words. When I was in seventh grade, right down there at the TK Middle School, seventh grade, I said the S word in front of a teacher. I got sent to the principal's office, and I got 2 days of after-school detention. Now listen, for those of you who don't know, I grew up on the border of Middleville and Freeport. At any given time, we had 50 goats, 5 or 6 horses, a plethora of other animals. We were all in the 4-H and in the rodeo. My sister was all over the country showing horses. My littlest sister brought a pig to school for show and tell. My entire life was spent shoveling the S-word stuff. In our house, it wasn't a dirty word other than the fact it was actually filthy stuff. But I learned something that day that I got sent to the principal's office. Something I learned that day, but I'll tell you I am ever realizing and ever being reminded of again. Talk isn't cheap. In fact, talk is very costly, and words have consequences. So men, the words you use will become the language of your home. How you speak is how your kids will talk. How you pray is how they will pray. How you talk to your wife will either lift her up or it will drag her down. Let your words be righteous, true, graceful, strong, kind, uplifting. Listen here, memorable. Words are powerful. Jesus says in Matthew 12, "For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." Ephesians 4 says, "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only for what is good for building up." All of James chapter 3 is about taming the tongue. Proverbs 15, a gentle tongue is a tree of life. Proverbs 18, death and life are in the power of the tongue. Fathers, your words are powerful. They have power to crush a soul or to change a heart. So men, discern your reprimand wisely and dole out your affirmations generously. Men, hear this. If your family really is a farm, your words are the rain. Our psalm says that for the godly, faithful husband, verse 3, that your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Ladies, you're next week. Your children will be like olive shoots around your table. Kids, you're the week after. The wife is mentioned first because, husbands, she is your first priority. Children, you need to hear that. Your wife needs to hear your love, affirmation, appreciation, that you are attracted to her. Nourish her with your words, and you will see her blossom. Not because her life is contingent upon you, but because God's placed you as a very significant role in her life, so build her up. Obviously, these words must be marked by action. Your sons will see from you firsthand how to love a woman. The scriptures give us the colors, but men, you will paint the picture. Likewise, our daughters will see from us how they should be loved by a man. I have two daughters. When I think about how I treat my wife, especially in those heated times, I have to constantly stop and remind myself and challenge myself, and this is what I say, is this how I want my son-in-law to treat my daughters one day? Men, here's a different idea. Act like the man that you want your son-in-law to be. I'm going to give you a scenario, particularly for you fathers. There's a commotion going on in the other room. And you don't know what exactly going on. Maybe they're playing a game. Maybe they're fighting. There's a commotion going on, but it's enough to where you know you should get up and you should go investigate. So you get up and you go into that room and you open the door and you see the commotion and you see your children acting just like you. Are you proud at that moment? Your answer to that question will tell you everything about the farm you are cultivating in your home. And so lastly, husbands, your heritage is a city that you are constructing. Verses 5 and 6 of Psalm 128 say, "The Lord bless you from Zion. May you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life." In a few weeks, we'll talk about how we actually live that out as we have guests at our table. Verse 6, "May you see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel." Last week, as I mentioned, we'll talk about grandchildren and legacy leaving. But while we're on this, let's talk about it for a moment. If you have three children, and they have three children, and that pattern continues, that means that you'll have 81 great-great-grandchildren. Ready for your mind to be blown? One more generation, and you'll have 243 great-great-great-grandchildren. You are building a city of descendants, and the themes of your legacy are being written with your life right now. The sermon on legacy leaving and grandparenting, as I said, is yet to come. We'll talk about that in a few weeks. So let's close it up by looking at how the faithful husband is to be a blessing unto his home. For the family blessing, 2 points for this as we close up. Faithful husbands are the pastors of their home. Faithful husbands are the pastors of their home. Secondly, faithful husbands get their example from Jesus. All right, first one. Faithful husbands are the pastors of their home. Men, Christian married men, have you considered yourself to be a pastor? Because in your home, that's what you are. Did you know that the single most important factor for children's faith is their father's faith. Scripture is clear in that point. We've studied it and we have statistics to back it up. There's a book called Faith in Families, How Religion is Passed Down Across Generations. This is an amazing book. It's unbelievable. It's a book written based on a 35-year study looking at many different families from many different types of religion, studying them, studying how their faith is passed down. A huge undertaking, but here's what it says about dads. While that it might be expected that mothers are more influential than fathers in religious socialization, that turns out not to be the case. For religious transmission, having a close bond with one's father matters even more than a relationship with the mother. That just blows our cultural conditioning, I think. Who think that the mother is the one who tenderly raises up and passes on the generation. It's the fathers who hold the key. Again, the single most important factor is the father's faith. Fathers, your impact is absolutely unparalleled. I know that's culturally very unpopular to say, but I'm just going to speak factual here for a moment. We've studied it. Scripture told us before. Statistics show it's undeniable. 63% of youth suicides are from fatherless homes. 90% of all homeless runaways are from fatherless homes. 85% of children who show behavior disorders come from fatherless homes. 80% of rapists with anger problems come from fatherless homes. That's 14 times the average. 85% of all youths in prison come from fatherless homes. That's 20 times the average. So let me just say this. If the father's seat is empty, this does not mean that all hope is lost. None of those statistics was 100%. If that seat is empty, either physically or spiritually, then parents and caretakers, this is where God, through the people of his church, fill in the gaps just as they are called to do. That is what we are called to do. We are called to be a father to the fatherless. That's what God does through his church. There are godly men serving all over this church. Get your kids involved consistently in our ministry programming so they can come to know godly men who will talk to them about Jesus, who will walk through life with them, and who will show them God's love. Faithful husbands, if you are to lead well, then see yourself as the pastor of your home. You know, it's funny. There's like only two or three professionally trained and formally educated pastors in this room. Yet everyone here has an idea of what a pastor should be like and what they should be doing. Now, I'm not saying any of those are wrong. I'm just saying, men, take those opinions and live that out in your home. And if you think, well, wait a minute, I don't know how to do that, this is where we come to our last point. Faithful husbands get their examples from Jesus. Jesus Christ is not simply the only perfect pastor. He's the only perfectly faithful husband. While Jesus was never married to a woman, the scriptures are clear that Jesus is the groom and the church is the bride. So, faithful husbands, we are to look to Christ and to reflect him in our homes. And I would be so bold as to venture to say that a woman feels most loved when her husband is most Christ-like. The most challenging thing that my wife ever said to me still stings is this. She said that if I loved her like Jesus loves the church, that she would find joy in submitting to me. You see, the gospel is a story of a perfect husband loving his wife. And this is the gospel, that Jesus Christ gave up himself as an atoning sacrifice for his people, for his church, for his bride. to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, something I pray that everybody in this room has done or will do. That means Jesus has taken your punishment and he's paid for it by dying on the cross. And in dying on the cross, he shows himself to be our Savior. And in rising again on the third day, triumphing over Satan, sin, and death, rising again, he shows himself to be our God. And in exchange, there's an exchange happen. Jesus takes our sin and goes and pays for the penalty on the cross. And we get something in return. We get his righteousness. We're not just made clean. We actually get the righteousness of Jesus. And we are declared justified from all our sin. Past, present, and future. And this leads to everlasting life, but not just everlasting life. We get to be with him, our perfect husband, forever. How does Jesus love the church and demonstrate how to be a faithful husband? This is where Ephesians chapter 5 really shows us. Verses 25 to 27. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, the scriptures, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot, without wrinkle, or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. We are godly men who love our wives with a godly love, and through the scriptures we pour life into our wives. You see, the gospel is a story of a perfect husband loving his wife. This is why everything we said today can be summed up like this. The truly faithful husband reflects the perfectly faithful husband. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that our young ladies will hold a godly standard for the men who will come to ask for their hand. I pray for the mothers and the daughters that not only will you form the men in their lives to be good men, but that they'll be godly men. Lord, I pray for the men in this room. I pray for the young guys who are men in the making. I pray they catch a vision for biblical manhood and they pursue it no matter what their friends are doing, no matter what they see online or on TV or social media. I pray they pursue your image of manhood. I pray for the single men in the house, that they'll grow strong in the faith and pure in the heart. I pray for the husbands and the fathers, and I ask that you give them a holy righteousness to lead well. And I pray, God, you give us all a holy remembrance of your word, that it would lead and guide us by the power of your Holy Spirit. Father, we pray for the seats at the dinner table, that you would turn our houses into godly homes, and where there are empty seats, Lord, that your church would fill them. So, Father, we pray these things to the glory of God and by the power of your Spirit, and it's in the name of Jesus we pray. And everyone said, amen. Ladies, you're next week. Would you all rise as we give you a blessing before you head out? A benediction from 2 Corinthians. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and go with you all. Go in his grace and have a great day. Amen.